Amen. Good morning, Edgewater. How are you guys? Good. It's always a great privilege to be here with you guys. There's something about being together that's really good, but we're together to worship God. And there's something that happens when we come to worship God that is honoring to Him and good for us, and we're just pleased to do that this morning. We're in part two of a series called Three Building Blocks of Strong Families. Last week, we talked about our spouses, how to prioritize our spouse. This week, we're going to continue with how to impart wisdom to our children. The Bible makes clear that children are a gift from God. Psalm 127 says that children are a gift from God. Genesis 1, God says, be fruitful and multiply, that kids are a good thing. So by a raise of hands, how many of you have kids? Raise your hand. Okay, good. How many of you don't have kids but have like nephews or nieces that are younger? All right. How many of you were once kids? Raise your hand. Okay, good. So this will apply to everybody. I'm glad. I wasn't sure. But we're going to talk about how to impart wisdom to our children. And wisdom is an important thing. This was made clear to me a few weeks ago by my son, my older son. Now, I'm going to be sharing lots of baseball stories today because this is the season of life my kids are in. But a few weeks ago, after one of Nathan's games, we were in the car, my wife and I and my two kids, and Nathan said to my wife, Becky, he said, so, Mommy, did you not play baseball or practice when you were a kid? And Becky said, well, what do you mean? Well, just the way you throw. And both my wife and I went, what did you just say? And he knew he was stuck in a corner. He realized that what he just said was about to get him in trouble. So in wisdom, this is what he said. He said, well, Mommy, I mean, you're beautiful and everything. Slick. It covered all wrongs. It was good. We need wisdom. So let's talk about how we impart wisdom to our children. If you would open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. If you're newer to the Bible, it's towards the end of your Bible. You'll see 1 and 2 Corinthians, and then Galatians, and then Ephesians. Go to the last chapter, chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 1 through 4. Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 4. If you've got it, say, I've got it. Here we go. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, and I believe this applies to fathers and mothers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. This is the word of God. Let me pray for us. God, you are our heavenly Father. You are powerful and you are great. And Lord, we come to you humbly this morning with open hearts. Lord, all of us are at different phases with our kids or our nephews and nieces, and we just pray that what comes out from your word today would apply to us in such a way that we know how to impart wisdom to children. Lord, we need your spirit to work. We need you to speak. We are in deep need of you. So Lord, we look forward to what you have for us. Bless this time. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. What we're going to do is go through these four verses that we just read, and we're going to kind of pick it apart and talk about how it relates to us today. So verse 1 starts with, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What I'd like to do, I'm looking around, there's a few of you who are children or youth. Our children and kids know, but there's some youth here as well. And I just want to share a little bit about what it means to obey your parents in the Lord. The word obey in the actual original Greek has this image of someone knocking on the door of your house and you getting up eagerly to listen to see who it is. That's kind of the image. I know in my house, when someone knocks on our door, our kids are like little puppies. Their heads just stand up real quick. They run to the door and they wait for their mom or dad to get there because they want to know who's on the other side and what they have to say. When God is saying, children, obey your parents, he's saying you want to have that kind of attitude where you are actually eager to hear what your parents have to say. Now, here's the deal. If you are a teenager, you probably think your parents are idiots right now, right? Was that harsh to say? You probably think they don't know that much. You probably think that you're the one that knows more than they. Okay, this is just our little secret between us. But yet the Bible says that no matter what life stage you're in as a youth, you want to obey your parents because you are a believer in Christ. It says obey your parents in the Lord. This is an act of faith between you and God to respect God, to want to hear what they have to say. Here's the thing. Youth, if you don't agree with your parents, you may have perspective, but they also have perspective. Now, we're not talking about the extreme cases when they're telling you to do something against God's will or telling you to do something clearly in the wrong. We're talking about normal, everyday life. That they bring wisdom and experience from their life to pass on to you. They may not be in touch with all the latest trends, all the things that are going on in the youth culture, but what they do have is a life experience they want to teach you. And you may not agree, but by obeying them, you are bringing honor to our Father in heaven. It's important for you to practice this now because this is what's going to happen when you become an adult and you're on your own. There's going to be a day when God speaks to you, either through his word or through prayer or through Christian community, and he wants you to do something or to stop doing something. And you may disagree with him, but God has all wisdom. He knows everything. And the more you practice obeying your parents while you are young, the quicker and easier it will be to obey your heavenly Father when he speaks to you and he is wise. And you may feel frustrated and think, I don't want to do this. But you've learned through your past to put that same trust onto God and watch him provide for you when you obey him. See, if you get into the pattern of not listening to your parents' voice, it's going to be much more difficult when your heavenly Father speaks to you later. So I want to encourage you, youth, to trust God, that he sees that, he understands that, and you are actually investing in your spiritual life in him when you get older. Now, verse 2 goes on, because what happens if you're an adult? How do you interact with your parents if you're out of the house, you're older? What happens there? So verse 2 says this, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. And what God is saying here is that all of us are called to honor our parents. This is the commandment of the Ten Commandments. This is the first one that actually has a promise behind it. Now, the word honor means to actually value your parents, to respect them, to think highly of them, which means this, that no matter what life stage you're in, whether or not you obey your parents, you are called to honor them. You are called to value them. You are called to think highly of them. You may think, you don't know what my mom did to me. You don't know what my dad did to you. We're not excusing that behavior, but what we're saying is that for your own benefit, God has given you a commandment to value your parents. Doesn't mean you have to obey them as an adult, but it does mean at all times you need to honor them. This became real to me many years ago. I was in the computer industry, and through a variety of things, and prayer and scripture, talking with friends, really felt like God was calling me to switch from a computer career to a ministry career, to go full-time ministry. I liked the idea, my wife liked the idea, everyone liked the idea, but I knew if I brought it up with my parents, they would not like the idea. Now, let me back up. My parents love Jesus, they are Christians. The issue for them wasn't my love for God, and the issue for them is that they grew up poor, they worked really hard to make sure their kids wouldn't have to go through that, and they did not want to hear their son say he was going to become a minister. That was not a way to get rich. And so everything in me, I was an adult now, I can make this decision, everything in me wanted to make this decision and then later tell my parents as though it were an afterthought. Oh, by the way, here's what I decided to do, Mom and Dad. But then I realized that I need to honor my parents. And so what I did is I actually called them. And it was my mom on the phone. And I said, hey, Mom, I'm thinking of leaving my job and working with college students as a Christian minister. What do you think about that? And my mom was really good. She said, well, let me think about this. And she said, you know what? I have some concerns, John. Here they are. She mentioned the money thing, but she also mentioned several other things that she knew about me that might cause problems. She said, you know, John, you love projects. You like things that have a start and an end. And people aren't like that. People are not projects. It doesn't work. You might be frustrated that you can't start something and end something. I'm afraid you're going to get into ministry and just be frustrated about that. And I was listening to her going, Mom, she's smart. I never thought about that about me. And she was absolutely right. And she shared some other things. Now, in the end, I still went on with ministry, but I took her feedback, and I am a project guy. So I'm always having side projects on the side as a minister because that's what motivates me. I didn't obey her. She would have preferred I didn't go into ministry. But by the time our conversation was over, she felt very honored. Does that make sense? I took time to hear her out. I respected her opinion. I integrated what she said into my decision. We are all called to honor our parents, no matter what life stage. It means giving them value, esteeming them, letting them have input in your life. And in the end, it's up to you whether or not to obey in light of what God is speaking to you, but you're always called to honor. Let's talk about investing wisdom into our children. Let's go to verse 4. It says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children." That means to intentionally irritate them and get them angry. "Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Or parents, do not exasperate your children. Okay, how many of you actually intentionally try to get your kids angry now and then? Anyone? Okay, the 10 of us will talk afterwards. You know when I intentionally get my kids angry? When I actually mean to and I feel regret later? Is when I'm angry with them. When they really irritate me, something in me just wants to get back at them. I know that sounds childish and, you know, teenagerish, but that, honestly, that's what happens sometimes. And we're called not to do that. This happened a few weeks ago. I was watching my older son play his baseball game, and he had struck out or made a bad play. And I went up to him to kind of give him some feedback, and his response was, "Daddy, Daddy, get away, get away. No, 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 I don't want to listen to you." I was like, okay. Wow. And then I saw another parent do the exact same thing with her kid, and her kid turned to the parent and looked eagerly and said, "Thank you for the input." I don't like that my son doesn't like to hear my opinion. That's really hard for me. Strong-willed kid, knows it all, and it just makes my blood boil. It happened a couple other times during this game where I had some real easy, practical things to tell him, but he just did not want to listen. He already knew it all. We get in the car, and my older son says this. He says, "Daddy, next year will you be my coach?" Doesn't that sound cute and endearing? It didn't sound cute and endearing at that moment to me because everything in me was so angry, and I was thinking, you won't even listen to me as a parent. I don't know my exact words, but what I said had the effect of the same thing of saying, "No way, Nathan. If you treat me like that as a parent, there's no way you're going to have me as a coach." And I said that in those words somehow to him because I was angry. I looked in the rearview mirror, and I just physically saw his heart sink. I was angry, and I intentionally irritated my son just to get back at him. I saw that. I said, "I'm sorry, Nathan," and he forgave me. By the way, parents, do you know it's okay to say sorry to your kids? We need to do that sometimes. A friend once said to me, "If you want to learn how to fail, become a parent." Because none of us are perfect parents. Can we just all say that out loud, that none of us, I am not a perfect parent. It's like an AA group. Ready? I am not a perfect parent. We fail. And one of the things that we can do for our kids to model a parent that's always trying to grow is when we blow it, we say, "I'm sorry. I blew it." My son and I had these exchanges a lot. I apologize to him fairly regularly because I do blow it. And he forgives me. He knows how to forgive because of that. And we move on. I apologize to him. Well, a redeeming thing happened as he had his last game yesterday and the same conversation came up. Oh, by the way, he changed his heart. We had a good conversation. He now listens to me. And the same conversation came up on the car ride. He's like, "Daddy, I really want you to be my coach." And this time I said, "I'm not sure I can be a coach, but I can be an assistant coach. Would that be okay?" He said, "That'd be great. So we're probably going to do that next year." What's my point? I told the story and I lost track of where I was going. Do not exasperate your children. That's what it is. Do not intentionally get them angry. And parents, I'm with you in this, that when we are angry, we say and do things that sometimes intentionally try to irritate our kids. And what God is saying is, don't do that. It destroys them. Our words have power. Our attitudes have power. So what do we do instead? Do not exasperate your children, but instead bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. What God is saying here is that parents, we have a responsibility of not getting our kids angry intentionally, but instead training them and helping them learn about God, the instruction of the Lord, that we're to be proactive, thinking through how we're going to raise this kid so that they will love God and be prepared for life. Parents, let me ask you, are you the type of parent that draws your kids in, or do you push them away? Now, obviously, we need to discipline, and obviously, they're going to be angry with us. But there's a difference. Kids who are disciplined well in the end will come back to their parents because they know it was good discipline. But are we the kind of parents that push our kids away or bring them back in? And what God is saying here is that we're called to love them, to train them, to bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. Now, in terms of parenting, there sometimes are two extremes. There's one extreme that parents kind of believe, my job is to provide food, shelter, clothing for my kids, but after that, it's up to them. You know, they're going to choose their own friends, they're going to get involved whatever activities they want. They're kind of on their own. I'm just going to provide the foundation, and then they're off. I hope they do well. Then there's the other extreme that's kind of a helicopter parent where you don't let your kids do anything on their own. You're always with them. You're always making sure that they're making right decisions. You're making decisions for them, and they never really develop as a person because they're always borrowing your will. God says that we're supposed to train our children, and that idea is something like a coach. You know, a bad coach says, here's the ball, have fun. I gave you the ball, there's the court, do it. A bad coach also says, actually, don't practice, I'll go do it for you. Parenting is somewhere in the middle, where we're coming alongside our kids, training them, coaching them along the way with the goal that one day they will go out from our home fully trained and fully prepared. So what I want to talk about are several commitments we need to make. If you have your sermon notes, you can take them out now. Several commitments that we can make to impart wisdom to our children, to pass on wisdom to our children, to have this strong foundation as a building block. I'm only going to get through a few of these, but if you'll notice the six commitments, the first letter spell the word family. I did not come up with this. I'm not that creative. But I borrowed it from a man named Matt Van Cleve from Cornerstone Fellowship. And what he did is he's a youth leader, and he compiled six areas, six commitments he believed that parents need to make to impart wisdom to the children. Here's number one. The F stands for fun. Fun. Proverbs 17:22 says, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. A cheerful heart is good medicine. And one of the things we have to remember, even as Christians, is that when we are training up our kid, it's good and okay to laugh. It's good and okay to have fun. Sometimes we think the serious business of raising kids should be serious. You know, it's kind of like sometimes people come to church and they think, we shouldn't laugh at church. This is serious business. And it is serious business, but the best learning, the best growth happens in the context of laughter and fun. Now and then, something triggers my kids and they start to laugh uncontrollably. Have you seen that before in kids? Like something silly and they cannot stop laughing. They're in tears. You're like, what is it? You've got to learn what it is that makes your kids tick like that and incorporate that into your family and make it fun. My little son watches a lot of kids' movies and he has an amazing memory and remembers little lines and little phrases. I'm like, where'd you learn that word from? So for instance, we watched the movie Tangled. Have you guys seen the movie Tangled? Okay, thank you. when we were on a cruise a couple weeks ago, Eli went in to get his face painted, and we left him, and we came back, and his face wasn't painted at all. So we said, Eli, what happened? Did they not paint faces? No, they did. So how come your face isn't painted? He said, oh, Daddy, I did not want to look ridiculous. And he was coining the word ridiculous from Tangled. We're like, where'd you learn that word? Oh, that was in Tangled, and he told us the whole scene. And it just had Nathan and Eli cracking up. All of us were cracking up that he used this word as a four-year-old, ridiculous. And so now and then, Dad or Mom will just be at the dinner table and will say, I did not want to look ridiculous. And all of us will just crack up because it's just funny. What you want to do is find out where in your family do people just laugh? Where do they have a good time? What just gets them going? What do your kids enjoy for fun? I want to give you the assignment of learning what your kids do for fun and organizing activities around that so that in the context of being a parent, there is laughter and there is joy. There's something wonderful in the context of learning anything when there's laughter. So be a parent that includes fun in your family system. The A stands for attention. We want to give our kids attention. There's a belief out there, and you hear it often, where parents are saying, I'm not able to spend a lot of time with my kids, but the time I do spend is quality time. I want to debunk that myth. The best time you can give your kids is quantity time, is how much time. See, kids are wise. They know that love is spelled T-I-M-E. They know that it's attention that counts when it comes to loving kids. I have two little boys, as you guys know, and Becky and I have noticed a pattern. There are seasons in my life where I'm away for several nights or traveling, and the boys are almost nearly to 100% super rambunctious when I get home because they haven't had my attention. And Becky feels it, we all feel it. There's like energy in the room, and so all I need to do is wrestle with them for about an hour, and all is well. But they need daddy time. And I could say quality time, hey, I got 5 minutes with you, but it was a good conversation. But nothing beats just being with them. So parents, I know it's tough. We're working. We have jobs. Life is complex. There's a lot going on, lots of activities. But please, 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 don't underestimate the value of time when it comes to loving your kids and imparting wisdom. They learn from models. They learn from other people around them. That's how you impart wisdom, is that they are with you as you are living life. They are with you as you are dealing with life. They are with you there during the highs. They are with you during the lows, and they're seeing how you respond to that in your own faith. Nothing beats attention. So enjoy being with your kids. Give them the time that they need. The M stands for model encouragement. Model encouragement. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just in fact, as you are now doing. One of the things that we need to do as we are raising our kids is we want to make sure that they're constantly encouraged, that they have a voice of hope because we believe in them. And I've seen the opposite of this happen before. Because our tongues are real strong. I've seen the opposite of this happen before. I was in a restaurant several years ago eating a meal, and behind me was a dad and his, I believe, son. And the son was doing homework, and he wasn't getting it right, and the dad was just going off over and over again, saying things like, you are so stupid. I can't believe your teacher puts up with this. Do you really expect me to explain this to you again? Why don't you get this? I can't believe you're so slow. And just over and over and over and over again. Parents, our words communicate so much to our kids. Now, I'm not talking about discipline. We need to discipline. We need to set the boundaries. We need to give consequences. All that is there. But in the context of that, you've got to realize that your words speak volumes to your kids. Your words say so much to your kids about their self-worth and what they believe God thinks about them. We are not perfect in this. We're going to say some fairly silly things. We're going to make some mistakes. And that's when we repent before God and we say to our kids, yesterday I said this to you and that was wrong. Will you forgive me? I'm sorry. It's okay to go back. But we've got to remember that our words count for a lot. They really go for a long time. Contrasting this again with baseball. I told you this is going to be a lot of baseball today. There was a kid on Nathan's team that struck out. And as he walked to the dugout, he was in tears, just crying. And his mom came up to him afterwards while he was on the bench and said, hey, Daryl, it's okay. You're going to get it. Your leg was a little too high that time. That's why you missed. But we're going to keep practicing. You're a good kid. Don't give up. You're on this team. They need you. We'll keep going. Keep going. You just saw his chest rise up with pride. Because he had a mom who believed in him and modeled encouragement. So parents, let's be encouraging to our kids. Church, let's be encouraging to our kids. We see them running around before and after the kids going, let's together speak words of encouragement in their lives so they know that they are loved, that they have a God who pastors them, that we are their coaches and God is their heavenly Father, the shepherd who teaches them well. I'm going to end with one more, and we're going to continue the last two tomorrow before, or next week before we go to our third block. But the I stands for invest. invest. God says that we're to bring up our kids in the training and instruction of the Lord, that we're actually called to invest in our kids and invest in their spiritual growth with God. Deuteronomy says, impress them, meaning God's word, his commandments, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. God realizes that the way our kids learn about him and his word is through us raising our kids, living a life of following God and bringing our kids along as we do that. Right before these verses, verses 5 and 6, it says, love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength. And these commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts. And then he says, now impress those on your children. Parents, grandparents, uncles, aunts, one of the best things we can do to invest in our kids is to invest in our own spiritual lives and let that permeate over to them. A friend of mine who's a very big youth group leader did a study of his youth. He knows that in his multi-hundred youth group, there were some kids who loved God passionately and there were some kids who didn't. And so he took all the kids who loved God passionately and he tried to find out, are there any common denominators among their parents? Like, is there anything the parents are doing that might produce some of this? And here's what surprised him. The first thing wasn't surprised. He realized that some of the kids who were passionate about God had parents who were incredibly passionate about God. No duh, right? You love God passionately. It gets contagious to your kids. But here's the other surprise. The other group of kids who love God passionately, their parents didn't care much for God at all. And he realized that these kids were going to church because they wanted to be there. They were choosing to do that on their own, and it created passion. But the kids who kind of just went to church and didn't really care much, weren't really doing much with their faith, the common denominator is that most of their parents were pretty lukewarm about their faith. They saw it as a cool thing to do, but don't get too radical about it. You know, it's good to go to church. It improves your character, but that's not really love God. Those were the kids in youth group that had the strongest struggle really loving God because they were going after their parents. But what's encouraging about that is that when we love God more, when we invest in our relationship with God more, that gets contagious. Our kids see that and they grow. Another study was done of kids that grew up to follow God, and they found that another thing that was very interesting among parents whose children follow God is that their parents were involved in some type of midweek church activity, like a growth group or a Bible study. Isn't that interesting? And I think, you know, the explanation is that the kids saw that this thing for their parents wasn't just a Sunday thing or a holiday thing, but they were actually taking time out of their week to be with other like-minded believers to grow in their faith, and that spoke volumes to their kids. That's why we have growth groups. That's why we think our growth groups are the best children's program we have. Because we see parents who are loving God more and more, and their kids follow as a result. Now, I know a few things. One is this. Pastors hate to preach about raising kids. You know why? Because they always find out they're wrong the next year. People think they know how to raise kids, and then they have them, right? And then they think they know how to raise youth, but they don't have youth. I'm in that position. My kids are young. There are no guarantees. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, train your child in the way he should go, and in the end he will not depart from it. I want to say that's a principle, not a promise. There are no guarantees what will happen with our kids. But what we can do is train our kids like a coach that loves his players. Love them, train them, show them what it's like, and then we release them, and we hope to God that something we gave them transpires in their adult life. But we don't know. But what we're called to do is be faithful in the moment. So let me ask you, parents, grandparents, nephews, nieces, people who are around kids, how's your relationship with God today? Are you loving him? Do you know how much he loves you? One of the best things you can do right now for kids anywhere in your life is to get back with God, to ask for his forgiveness, and devote yourself wholeheartedly to him. Not just it's a nice thing to do, it's a slice in the pie of my life, but God, you are Lord of my life. I give you everything. Where are you with God right now? I want to encourage you to repent and give your life to him today. and trust that through what he's doing in you, it'll be contagious to your kids. Amen? Let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you so much that you've given us kids, and it's so difficult to preach on children, Lord, because none of us know it all, and all of us are learning. But Lord, we thank you that you've given us responsibility for the kids in our lives. So Lord, help us be the kind of parents, grandparents, aunts, and uncles that you want us to be. Help us be a church that blesses our children. Help us impart wisdom to our children. And Lord, if there's some of us here who have not been walking with you, but have been doing our own thing or perhaps sinning and wanting to repent, Lord, I just pray this would be a time for them right now to repent and give their lives to you. Lord, we want you to be the Lord of our lives in all areas. Thank you. We pray all this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.